This morning, we bring your attention to the soldier of the cross and would begin by asking you to give consideration to this. What are the soldiers thinking in the hours before battle? What was the soldier of the cross thinking? Often, at that time, the thoughts are revealed in their prayers. There are two such individuals. As we give some consideration to the thinking of three kings just before battle. In 2 Chronicles, if you would turn there with me, please, for an opening observation. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Here is the King Jehoshaphat. Notice his dilemma in verse number 2. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee. Really doesn't make any difference where they came from, but they were situated at En-Gedi. In verse number 3, it says that Jehoshaphat feared. And soldiers do. No such thing, I believe, as a fearless soldier. Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And all Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah came they to seek the Lord. Please notice his thoughts. Reflected in his prayers at verse 6. O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God who didst drive out all the inhabitants of this land before the people of Israel? Gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever. And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us, as it certainly is now, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. Whenever you think about this man, there's also in chapter 14 consideration of King Asa. If you'll turn back there just for a moment at verse number 11, 2 Chronicles 14, good King Asa. You'll notice his dilemma as well. In verse number 9, there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,300 chariots. Verse 10 says, then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array. Please notice what he was thinking as this battle was imminent in verse number 11. And again I say that a soldier's thoughts are often expressed in his prayers in these moments. It says in verse 11, Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. And so it is said there in verse 12, the Lord smote the Ethiopians. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Father and our God, guide us through these portions of thy word. And along the way, touch our hearts. Challenge us to be certain, Lord, but change us for sure. If there needs be correction in our lives, we pray that you might, by your Spirit, lay that upon our hearts. Help us not to be numbered among those who grieve the Spirit, But rather, dear Heavenly Father, may we be numbered with a multitude of people who seek to please Thee, even as they seek to honor You in all that they do. May it be so here today for Jesus' sake. Amen. The thinking of three kings just before battle. When we look at King Asa, good King Asa, his thoughts in the face of a huge army and imminent battle, the battle being set, again I say a man's thoughts in these moments prior to engaging are often revealed in prayer, as was the case in verse 11 there. Concluded in his prayer, his thoughts were centered on this truth, the outcome is of God. The king resolved to leave it with him. Then when we thought about Jehoshaphat there in chapter 20, there's a great multitude against them. The king's thinking was also revealed in prayer. He feared God, and soldiers generally do fear. But he set himself to seek the Lord. His thoughts, his prayer, outlined there in verses 6 through 12, again, we find that his confidence is God. He said, our eyes are open unto Thee. And then I want to consider this morning the greatest of all kings. And before I go there, I would ask you again to think with me what you believe soldiers are thinking in the moments before battle. I found a Civil War era song, which was a Union Army favorite, written by George Ruett. I don't know if he's a relative or not. But it is seen from a soldier's pre-battle contemplations in a note addressed to his mother, but we are going to adapt it for a wider application here this morning. At Gethsemane's agony. And the writing goes this way, just before the battle I am thinking most of you, while upon the field we're watching with the enemy in view. Comrades brave are round me lying, filled with thoughts of home and God. For well they know that on the morrow some will sleep beneath the sod. But we'll never leave our banner till in honor we can come. Hark, I hear the bugle sounding, 'tis the signal for the fight. Now may God protect us as He ever does the right. Hear the battle cry of freedom, how it swells upon the air. Oh yes, we'll rally round that standard, or we'll perish nobly there. When we think about the soldier of the cross, when we think about that time span from Gethsemane to Golgotha, it occurs to me that we ought to be able to glean for our souls a blessing or two from an examination of this soldier's thoughts as he was within hours of the greatest battle in history. We may be able to see his thinking in the gospel accounts just before the fight of his life. Matthew chapter 26, please. Matthew 26, verse number 1, it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days, the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Here would be a surrender to the inevitable. In the 18th verse of this chapter, he says again, keep in mind that what he is saying is a reflection of his thinking. He said, go into the city to such a man and say to him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples, but my time is at hand. There is a notation in Luke's gospel about the timing. At Luke 22, where Jesus again said, This is your hour in the power of darkness. And then, of course, they took him. He did not resist. The objective required his submission. I remind you that had this soldier determined to resist the enemy, he could have, with his word, vanquished them. And even then, when he was affixed to the cross, had he desired, he could have called 10,000 angels to his side. But he did not. He willingly submitted to that ordeal. The objective required it. But along the way to battle, his thoughts translated to action and obediently following his orders. There in Gethsemane, we see a hint of the agony anticipated. Luke has it in chapter 22, verse 42, where he asks these things in prayer. Father, remove this cup. Remove this cup. Then he comes right around with that and says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The same thing does Matthew record in 26, verse 39. 26:39, he went a little further and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. What he referred to was this cup cited in verses 27 and 28 when he said he took the cup and gave thanks. Said to them, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood. This cup is my blood in the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. When he was praying there, when in these final moments before this great battle would take place, he fell on his knees and he prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass. I do not believe for a minute that he was dreading the sheer terror of physical agony. I don't believe that. I don't believe in his prayer request that Jesus was trying to get out of having to undergo the rigors of the crucifixion simply because of a consideration of its significant physical abuse. I don't believe that for a minute. But agony there was. Uncertainty? Not at all. He knew full well how that was going to end, and yet he says to the Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. And yet do his words and his thoughts reflect an optimism, secondly? There was the obedient following, and then there's the optimism expressed in verse number 29. When he said, I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you, in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Optimism. I will not drink of this fruit again until that day when I drink it new with you. The soldier of Calvary was about to be smitten, and yet in his undying and unrelenting optimism, he said, after I am risen, I will meet you in Galilee, is what he told his disciples. I will meet you in Galilee. I'd like to share with you something that I extracted from a book that Sylvia gave me some number of months ago. The title of the book is Black Horse Riders. An interesting read that is, written by Philip Keith. During the course of the reading, I found the names of two local fellows that were involved in this heroic rescue mission in the concluding days of the Vietnam War. One made it back, one didn't. But it describes this. And again, I only read this to provoke your thinking as to what you that you might get a glimpse into the thinking of a soldier in those moments before the battle is engaged. Deep inside the jungles of Vietnam, the famed Black Horse Regiment of the 11th Armored Cavalry in March of 1970 began a rescue mission. An infantry unit was trapped, outnumbered 6-1, and so they began a 4-mile trek through raw jungle. It is difficult to describe what thoughts flow through the minds of men under duress, imposed by the prospect of intense ground combat operations. Somewhere in that operation, as a final push was set, as they saddled up, it was noticed by one observer, a ritual began. And what he observed was common in that time. Just common, a ritual. Among those about to enter the zone, one by one, each started seeking out a friend or an individual who was to remain behind. And with little fanfare, each soldier handed off something. A letter, a picture, a little package, something deemed too precious to carry into the fight. Given over, as they said, just in case the soldier didn't make it back. So when I read that, a number of things flood back. And you begin to newly appreciate the thoughts of individuals, especially on a day like today, the weekend that we are in, what men were thinking. And I can't think of any other place better than to look at the soldier of the cross and get a glimpse into what he was thinking in those hours before he was to be crucified. And I trust that when you gain perhaps a reminder or fresh insight into what he was thinking, that your love for him, your gratitude to him, would have no peer, no rivalry on the planet. The soldier of the cross may be smitten. Chapter 26 of Matthew, verse 31 and 32 said, all shall be offended because of me this night. This night, it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I'm risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And note this, something out of Luke's commentary. At the height of the battle, in Luke 23:43, he says to the thief, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. You talk about optimism. You talk about a soldier in the heat of the most ferocious battle of the ages, able to turn to the thief on one side and say, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. You know, that thief could just as well picture any one of you or me. Any one of you. But when he went to the cross, he had you in his thoughts. He had you in mind. And with that, his thoughts were upon others. It's obvious from his thinking on the arresting party. You know, on that occasion, an ear was severed. One of the high priest's servants had an ear taken off by one of his entourage. And Jesus, en route to the battlefield, healed him. Stopped to take time and healed one of the people who accompanied his arresters. And while struggling to breathe on the cross at the height and the heat of the battle, he utters these famous words, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. The callous soldiers who there were dividing his garments and the other rabble-rousers gathered thereby who were calling up insults to him, If you are who you say you are, come down from the cross and we'll believe you. Oh, the expanse of this soldier's thoughts on the spin up to battle and while engaged in the heat of the battle. Luke 23 verses 44 and 46 talk about an hour. Look back in Luke 23 just for a minute. Luke 23 at verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. The sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. He gave up the ghost. His thoughts were upon others. Whenever we look at this scene, the soldier of the cross reaches his desired objective. What was his purpose from the beginning of his life in the cradle of Bethlehem? What was his point when he came to Gethsemane and went to prayer? It was this. This place, as we read in Luke 23, and again it's recited in John 19, where Jesus said, it is finished. The battle's over. I win. And one last consideration. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verses 45, and verse 46, that between those fateful hours, we hear his deepest innermost thoughts uttered. In Matthew 27, verse 45, from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land at the ninth hour, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried. Here again, the expressions of his thinking. Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? See and hear the profound agony of the soldier of the cross right there. It was not all of the poking and the prodding, the whipping and the lashing. It was not that they, prior to placing him on the cross, so abused him, so marred his image so that his own family couldn't recognize him. It was not that that he feared. It was not that cup that he was asking to be delivered from. It was this. The most profound and deepest agony of the cross was in that moment when Christ was abandoned by his Father. Separated from his Father. For the first time in the eons of eternity, the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, was out of fellowship with the Father. Unaided by the Spirit. One commentator in his little work on the seven famous words from the cross pointed out something I think is rather obvious. That in the middle of this excruciating cry, the central word, the middle word, is the word why. Why? Why? If you can imagine divinity probing in his humanity the mind of the Father who is always the same with a question as to why. The answer? The answer? As to why this perfectly righteous man, this valiant soldier of Calvary, had to endure the most horrific suffering, engage in the fiercest of battles, and to be separated from his Father's presence, unaided by the Spirit, alone to suffer this grief. And the answer is this. For me. for you. That's the answer. As soldiers do, the soldier of the cross went to battle on behalf of and in the stead of his neighbor, as it were. I'm reminded in that on this particular day that every soldier abroad today, including one of our own, and others involved in families that we know, when they depart home to serve, I want to remind you that they are there on your behalf. When it is said they are serving their country, you know who the country is? You, we the people. They are there serving their neighbor. It is one of the highest, most noblest things that a human being can do that is described in the second great commandment in the law. What's the first one? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The answer to that question that Christ posed on Calvary is you. You're the reason why he went there. I conclude with a prayer of a soldier for soldiers, direct from his heart. Brave warriors, should fate find us in battle, may our cause be just. Jesus said, for this cause came I into the world, that I might bear witness to the truth. May our cause be just. May our leaders have clear vision. May our courage not falter. May we be triumphant and earn victory as we show mercy to our enemies. May our effort bring lasting peace. May our sacrifice be always appreciated by those we serve. May we return to our loved ones unharmed. And if not, may our wounds heal. And should we perish in the struggle, may our God embrace us and find for us a place in his kingdom. Did not Jesus say, I go to prepare a place for the soldiers of the cross? And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. A soldier's thoughts are often reflected in his prayers. You get a little bit of an insight into what men and women must be thinking as they are about to step into the heat of the battle. We get that from what we see in the life and the death of Christ, the great soldier of the cross. Our dear Father and our God, please seal to our hearts, burn in our hearts, our memories, that vision of Calvary. May it always serve to challenge our hearts, to endear us to you, Lord. For surely if we owe so much to those who here in America over the years have gone on our behalf, going in our place to fight an enemy that frankly needed to be fought, we cannot muster any more appreciation for our Savior than we do for him. Shame on us. But I'm thankful to be a part of a group of people here today who love you, who love that great soldier, who love their country, and are greatly appreciative of the soldiers engaged today on our behalf. We pray your blessing upon them and their families, and upon the churches of Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.